Amen. We'll turn to a little known passage today there in John 3:16. Maybe you've heard of it. I know. Go there today. John 3:16. you might not even need me you might not even need to turn there. You might just know it. Possibly, arguably, the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. And I pray you bless this time we have together. Thank you for the weather you allowed us to come together. And even Lord, as I spoke about this judge that seems to Lord to have the weight of politics and different things and difficulty, I do thank you, Lord, for the justice system that we do enjoy in this country, Lord. I thank you for Lord, the reflectiveness of the people of this country. So many seem to be drawn to sin and this world and evil and Lord, this country is far more blessed than we deserve, even with the justice system that we do enjoy. I just thank you. I pray you would be with our country, especially as we come closer to elections. I pray, Lord, that those that would honor you, Lord, you would strengthen. And thank you for any that would claim your name, Lord, and want to live for you that are trying to get involved with politics. And Lord, those that would stand against you and stand against the precious truths of your word, I pray that you'd weaken their hands as they try to step forward. And Lord, again, just give us mercy in this country that we don't deserve. But Lord, I pray that there would be Christians, Lord, that would be praying, and not just praying, but busy, trying to do all they can to use the precious time that we have to see others come to you, Lord. The best citizens of this country should be those that know you, oh Lord. We just thank you for America. Thank you for what we enjoy here. Help us not to use the freedoms to just pursue comfort, Lord, but to use them to see others, love others, channel your love for them so that they can enjoy that right eternity if they will choose to receive your gift of salvation. Thank you for the chance we have to come together today and for your precious word. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week was Pi Day, March 14th, 3.14. And again, so that's very exciting for a lot of people. And then some of you are like, what is he saying? So 3.14 or March 14th, they call it Pi Day because of the calculation of pi out to the 100th place, 3.14. I'm no math genius by any means, but pi is calculated. But if you have a circle, and you know, so imagine that's a circle. There's a circle. I'll make it a little bit bigger just so you can see. And you take a line across through the middle, the focus or the center, from edge to edge. And if it goes through the middle, you have the diameter. If you take that diameter and you wrap it around the circle, it'll make it around 3 times plus a little more. 3.14159265 35, and I'm just reading this, etc. And you might wonder how far etc. goes out to. Well, I looked it up. In 2021, scientists at the University of Applied Sciences at the Grissons calculated an additional 31.4 trillion digits of the constant, bringing up what they knew to a total now of 62.8 trillion decimal places. And as of today, as in when this was written, which was 2022, June 8th, they had just gotten to 100 trillion digits of pi, and they're still going. So it was kind of fun this last week one of our classes in our Christian school, the teacher challenged the students to see how many digits of pi they could memorize. And so my daughter, she wanted to win. And so I was quizzing with her, and I was just looking at her thinking, what is going on in your head that you can remember that many random digits? And somehow she had them down, and she and one other girl, the principal's daughter, they both got up to where they could quote 100 digits of pi. Well, there's a fella, go men. So there was a fella in their class, and of course the other guys were like, hey, you know, there's this smarter guy, and they said, you got to represent. And he goes, all right. And so he started working on memorizing. And Richard back there, he got to where he could quote 250. 250. So it was bittersweet. It was bittersweet because it was my daughter he beat. But still, I felt represented. Thank you, Richard. Thank you. So that was pretty fun. So my wife, we got to thinking, how many digits, what's the record? What's the record? And so my wife looked it up, and then I kind of looked it up again this morning. But there's this fella, again, Rajvi Mina. He was, I saw a picture of him. He's sitting there, and I think Guinness must be there. They're fishing it. They're watching it officially. He's blindfolded and just reciting, and it took him over 10 hours to recite over 70,000 digits of pi. And of course, when I think of pi, I don't think of the allure of math. I think of Dutch apple. And coconut cream, French silk. That's what I think of when I think of pie. But that's pretty amazing. So that was just this last week, you know, for the math nerds, 3.14. But 2 days later was 3.16 yesterday. And so 3.16, of course, we think of believers. All we need to see is 3:16, and we know what that means, don't we? You can just see 3:16, and you say, oh, I know what that's talking about. That's talking about John 3:16. That's a precious verse to us. 3.16, that was yesterday. And so I thought, let's take a look at 3.16 today, John 3:16. Possibly the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16 there, but there are other precious 3:16s in the Bible. I was going to look at some of those and then come right back to John 3:16. And of course, the chapter and verse divisions are not inspired. God is not hiding special truths along the lines of chapter and verse divisions. Because you know, the 3:16s, there's a lot of precious those, but you know what else is precious? The 3:15s of the Bible, and the 3:14s, and the 3:13s, and the 3:12s, and the 3:11s. Every verse in the Bible is precious. But I thought we'd just look at some 3:16s today. And even though there's some wonderful 3:16s in the Old Testament, I thought we'd look at just, not all of them, but some 3:16s in the New Testament, and then come right back to John 3:16. All right, so I'll give you some S's that jumped out to me with each of these. So with 1 Timothy 3:16, so that's our first one. 1 Timothy 3:16, and remember, in recognition of 3:16 day yesterday, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, I'm excited that God became flesh and dwelt among us and then died in our place and rose again and lives even now loving me. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, received up in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So first of all, I'd like to point out a precious 3:16 regarding the Son of God in His incarnation, a summary of the time that He was on this earth, providing an example for you and I, and then dying in our place, and then rising again to be our Lord and Savior. So 1 Timothy 3:16, a precious 3:16 regarding the Son. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is a precious 3:16 regarding the Scriptures. Regarding the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it was God-breathed. God-breathed. I can go into a dark room and I can say, let there be light. And nothing happens unless I programmed Alexa to listen for that and to make it happen. And even then, it's not my words doing it. It's programming and a response to programming. But God came to nothing in darkness and He said, let there be light. All His words spoke nothing into everything into existence out of nothing. Oh, and we have those words in the precious Word of God. The same powerful words that spoke everything into existence are found here in His precious book. So 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Oh, it helps me to know what is right. And for reproof, it helps me to know what is not right. For correction, it tells me how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, it tells me how to stay right. Oh, another precious 3:16 regarding the Scripture. Another 3:16 we can see there in 2 Corinthians 3:16. 2 Corinthians 3:16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veil shall be taken away. So this 3:16, if you look two verses earlier, it talks about the spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. But here in this 3:16, when you turn to the Lord, the spiritual blindness is removed and we are given sight. Sight. Here in 2 Corinthians 3:16, we have a precious 3:16 regarding sight. When you turn to the great optometrist, Almighty God. And really, that doesn't even do Him justice, does it? Because when you go to an optometrist, you can see some. And He corrects what you can see. But when you come to the great optometrist, you are blind. And then He gives you your sight. And then for the rest of your life, you return to the great optometrist and say, hey, can you help with correcting my vision? And we just keep returning. And he corrects the great optometrist who gives sight in the first place. So another 3:16 here regarding sight. Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. By His Spirit in the inner man. That you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. So here we have a precious 3:16 on the Spirit of God. And the essential strengthening of our inner man that only He provides. There's another 3:16 that also talks about the Holy Spirit there in Matthew 3:16. This is where Jesus was being baptized. And out of heaven, the Spirit of God, like a dove, descended and lighted upon Him. So another 3:16 that makes us think of the Holy Spirit. How about Colossians 3:16? Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you richly. God's word dwelling in us. Knowing this book. Staying in this book. Consuming this book. To the point where it's coming out my pores. Right? Some people like, I don't know, they might eat so much garlic that they sweat and it seems like it's coming out their pores or something like that. May we have so much of this book in us that is coming out our pores. that is coming out. And we're living out the truths of this book. What does he say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. So we could say we have a 316 on singing, don't we? But I gave it two S's. Oh, the saturation of the word of God. We have a precious verse on letting the word dwell in you richly, that there's saturation. And then when there's real saturation, when this book is in you and it's coming out your pores, there's a singing and a joy. What does he say at the end of Colossians 3:16? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here we have a precious 3:16 regarding saturation and singing. From the place of having the word richly dwelling in you, teach and admonish. Admonish has the idea of a gentle reproving, a cautioning, a warning. Really, when God's word is richly in you, you're not going to, I'm behind everything no matter what because I'm your friend. That's not what a real friend does. A real friend can say, you know, that there, that's not pleasing to God. He can't bless that. And I care about you, and I want God's blessing on your life. When the word of God is dwelling in us richly, there's a teaching and an admonishing, and there's a singing. So here, a 3:16, the saturation of God's word and even singing. How about this one? In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, nobody should be leaning over and saying, what chapter and verse was that? I got the book. I missed the chapter and verse. What did he say again? I'm taking notes. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. Boy, peace. Here's a precious 3:16 verse regarding the serenity and security that only God can give. Awful things do happen down here, don't they? Pastor Green this last week talked about Job and the things that he went through. But he got to the point where he got his eyes where they belonged again and trusting in the Lord. And to remember that, you know, the Bible tells us, be still and know that I am God, right? That he is God. And just to remember, you know, God is in control. And God loves me very much. When you can let those two statements sink in, God is in control. And He loves me very much. You can go through a hard time. And there can be peace that passes understanding. A precious 3:16 regarding serenity and security. God can grant His peace so that no matter what the trial, we can rest assured that God is completely in control and He loves us. There's another 3:16 in 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I thought of the word sacrifice here. Sacrifice. A precious 3:16 regarding sacrifice. God, and you say, wait. What did that say? God laid down His life? I thought Jesus laid down His life. Oh, good catch. Good catch. That would have to mean that Jesus is God. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh my. He laid down His life for us. And by the way, it says, believer, if it comes to it, you ought to love your fellow believer enough to follow Christ's example. To lay down, to do what it takes to be there for your fellow believer. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. To have that kind of a love for our fellow believer. That Christ He gave everything for me. But Lord, I want to pour out my life for others like you poured out your life for me. How about James 3:16? James 3:16. Here's a precious verse that warns us about strife. Strife enters our life when we have the wrong kind of wisdom. So in this passage, it's gonna spill into James chapter 4, where it says, you know, why all these wars and why all these awful things? And at the end of James chapter 3, he's talking about when people lay hold of the wrong kind of wisdom, the wrong kind of living comes out of that wrong kind of wisdom. Don't grab a hold of wisdom that's down here. The stuff that makes sense to men don't make sense. There's a wisdom that's down here, and then there's a wisdom that's from above, and God says there's a difference. Be careful where your wisdom is coming from. If it's coming from the wrong place, there's just going to be strife and division. But if you have wisdom that's from above, it's peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. And you say, well, how do I get it? James 1:5 tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So here's the verse, James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And of course, the previous verse, verse 15, tells us why, where the strife is coming from, having worldly wisdom. You know why you come to church? Oh, Lord, I've come to church to trade in my worldly wisdom and to take hold of wisdom that is from above instead. Get your wisdom from God. James 3:17 describes that wisdom. We just talked about it. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You want that? Well, God says He'll give it to you. James 1:5. Just say, oh God, I want wisdom from above. Lord, give me your thinking. James 3:16, a precious 3:16 passage regarding a warning about strife in our life. Now here's another one, 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16. Here's a precious 3:16 regarding a suffering. Suffering. Wait a second. I thought you just talked about peace. Well, God gives peace during suffering. Life hurts at times. Life hurts at times. People will count you an enemy just because you're doing right. People come, you start doing right things and you think, man, Lord, I'm coming to church. I'm doing what's right now. Oh, life is so good. Everything's going to be peachy. And then you find out, who are these enemies that I'm acquiring? I'm trying to do right. I thought everyone would love me when I start to do the right thing. No, that's not true. Especially if you're following the example of Jesus. And did we find everyone loved Jesus when He walked this earth? You sure don't, do you? So here in 1 Peter 3, it tells us how to deal with suffering. It says, having a good conscience. Whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they're saying, they're accusing you. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. That word conversation, the idea of a lifestyle. And again, he explains what's going on in the next verse. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing. So the context here is suffering. So here's a precious verse regarding suffering. Be right. So that the shame your enemies hope to heap on you as they lie about what you're doing, that it's a false accusation. And the shame they're trying to put on you, God says, will come back on them. In other words, live this life caring far more about what God thinks about you than what somebody out there is trying to get other men to think about you. Somebody, if you do right, somebody out there will be trying to convince others to think poorly of you. And don't let that consume you. Look past that and say, Lord, they said some awful things about you when you were down here. Lord, the main thing is to remember what you think of me. And then you will sort out all the rest. But again, not just remember what he thinks, but live like what he thinks matters. Make sure you have a good conversation, a good lifestyle. Make sure you are doing right. That what God sees is pleasing to him. And then this is a funny one. Revelation 3:16. Revelation 3:16. This is a blessed verse regarding spewing. Spewing. So Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And you're like, what's precious about that verse? And it is a precious thing, because it's the one we're going to stand before someday. We want to know what's revolting to him so that I'm not guilty of that. And he says, oh, the patheticness of apathy. The patheticness of apathy. I matter. And when you live, when you're a believer and you act like God doesn't matter, you just kind of float along. You're not hot. You're not cold. He says, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's revolting. Revolting to see a believer that I purchased with my blood living like this life is just for them. Not living like I matter. So a precious verse on spewing. The patheticness of apathy. All right. That brings us to John 3:16. You ready? Well, we have some time to look through this verse, John 3:16. So we come now to this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we have our precious 3:16 regarding salvation. Salvation. So what's the breakdown? Well, the first part, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the design of God. That's the design of God. God looked at this world and out of love he gave his Son. That was the design of God. Secondly, that whosoever believeth in him, we see the duty of men. The duty of men. That if men will believe, if men will believe, that's the duty of men to believe. We have the design of God. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then the duty of men, that whosoever believeth in him, we see the danger of men next, should not perish. Should not perish. All mankind is heading toward a perishing, except for this design of God. And if I'll do my duty, and we'll talk about that, of believing. And then, if we'll be saved, we see the destiny of saved men. The destiny, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. So let's take them out of order real quickly. Let's look at the danger first. What is this perishing? In John 3:16, I think a lot of people, oh, John 3:16, what a beautiful... Oh, but there's some darkness lurking in that verse. The future of unsaved man is awful. Awful. Oh, there is beauty in that verse. But there's beauty because the answer for the danger of man, the perishing that all of mankind is headed toward, except there be that believing. So the danger, God sent Jesus so men wouldn't have to perish. And what's that perishing talking about? Well, without God, men are perishing and headed to eternal death. So let's talk about this perishing. He defines it a little bit more in verses 19 through 21. Let's read that. So what is this perishing? What's going on with men? This is the condemnation. So perishing is condemnation. It's a legal proceeding where you're guilty. Guilty. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men, that's us, human beings, love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You say, not me. Not me. I did good things just the other day. And you're proud about it. What's that? That's sin. What's going on? Even the good things we do. You say, well, I do good things to show that God's wrong. You're setting yourself against God. There's no good things that we can do apart from salvation. No good things. Even the things that you count as good aren't good. Your motivations are way off. The first actual spiritually good thing we do is after we're saved and God begins working in us and through us. That's the first time we ever do anything good in God's eyes. Is when we belong to Him and He's working in us and through us. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. By the way, that coming to the light, that's the believing that the verse is talking about. But we're talking about those that hate the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So what is this perishing? It's being condemned, a legal courtroom. And you say, you mean someday I'm going to be condemned as being guilty? No. We're already condemned as being guilty. It says that John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So it's not a matter of standing before God someday and hearing guilty. It's right now you open this book and hear guilty. And you say, is there anything that can be done? Oh, yes. Praise the Lord. All of us are sinners. All of us are perishing before we believe, like this verse says. Romans 3:23 tells us that all are sinners, all are condemned. And so John 3:36 describes, what does it mean to be under condemnation? Well, John 3:36 describes what happens when you believe not. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you're like, oh, wait a second. This perishing involves the wrath of God? Yes. Yes. Tell me more about the wrath of God. Well, we can jump to Revelation 14. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 14, 10 and 11 talks about the wrath of God. It involves torment forever and ever. Listen to these verses. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's what we're talking about. The one that does not believe is under the wrath of God. And then he describes the wrath of God here, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he, that person under the wrath, shall be tormented with fire. You say, are you trying to scare me? I'm just reading Scripture. I'm just reading Scripture. Shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever, and as if that wasn't enough, he says, and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. This is talking about people during the tribulation that choose to follow the devil instead of God. But really, that's still true of right now. Those, I'm not following God, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, guess who you're following? There's two choices, the devil or God. It's devil or God. So if you're not following God, there's only one other choice. So we see that the danger of men, the perishing there. Then we see the design of God. So at the beginning of John 3:16, we see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, I hope that's taking on new meaning. Oh, good. Because that danger, I'm not good with that. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to abide under the wrath of God and then enter eternity while under the wrath of God and know that a torment that lasts forever and ever and ever with fire and the smoke rising perpetually. Oh, is there a way? Yes, there's the design of God to rescue us. He sent his only begotten Son because he loves us. God the Father has a son, and his name is Jesus. And even though he came to earth, you know, well, he was born. Didn't he begin at his birth? No, he's not like us. We began at our conception, and then we entered this world at birth. Jesus did not begin at conception. He had always been. He was even there at the beginning. Listen to this. John 1:1 describes the Son of God. And then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He put on human flesh and he came and dwelt among us. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus, he's the living Word of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God so loved the world. Sometimes we use so to add emphasis. I am so looking forward to that day off. I am so looking forward to. And that's not the way so is used here. So has the idea of in like manner. We see that the verse, the word so used in verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 14, where it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he had a pole and put a brazen serpent on it. In like manner, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, in this way, is how the word so is being used. Even so, as Moses, back in Numbers, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the people that were being bitten by the venomous snakes could look and live. That's why we sing that hymn in our hymnal. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. So as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so, in like manner, must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And he became our sin, and he died in my place, so that if I would trust in what he did for me, and I would believe the Bible that it was so necessary because I was a sinner that deserved hell, I could find salvation in trusting what Christ did for me. And so that word so, here the Bible says God so loved the world. He loved the world so that in this way he showed his love. By sending his son to die in our place. God so loved in this way. What way? By sending his son. Reminds us of Romans 5:8, doesn't it? But God commendeth, God proved, God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God proved, God commendeth. God showed us his love. Some people say, I love you, there's no actions that follow up that love, huh? Even Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just say you love me, show me. And God didn't just say he loved us, but he showed us by sending his son. So we saw the danger of all men, but then we see the design of Almighty God. And now we come to the duty of men. How do I take hold of this salvation? He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him, believe, this is how we escape the perishing, the wrath of God. Believe means meeting his conditions of faith and repentance. In Mark 1:15, he says, and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Meeting his conditions of faith and repentance. We've heard two sides of the same coin. One side is faith and one side is repentance. Meeting his conditions of faith. And repentance. He says, the time and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe is in the present tense. Begin believing and continue to believe. Trust in him. John 20:31 says, but these are written that ye might believe. That there might be a time where you come to turning from your sin and to him. Turning to him from your sin. Trusting in his saving work on the cross. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's what you believe. We have to believe something. There has to be faith in something. What's the content of what we believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, there's a time where you believe and then a continuance of that faith and trusting. And that believing, ye might have life through His name. But keep in mind, the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So there must be more than that. It's an embracing of Christ as your Savior and your only hope. John chapter 6 kind of reminds us of that, where you can see bread. I can come and boy, I'm hungry. Oh, look, bread. I believe there's bread there, but I'm still hungry. I believe that that bread could satisfy my hunger, but I'm still hungry. It doesn't satisfy me until I come and tear off a piece and start eating it. You can say, I believe there's the Lord Jesus. You're still hungry and not ready for eternity. You can say, I believe I've seen Him change other people's lives. I believe He is the Son of God. That's not quite enough until you come and embrace Him as your Savior. He's the bread of life. Don't just look at the loaf. Take hold and start eating. That's John 6:35. Did I say John 5? John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Not just looking at the bread of life, but partaking. That's the difference. The Bible tells us in James 2:19 that the devils believe, but they can't partake of the Lord Jesus as their Savior. John 1:12 describes this, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's a nice, what does it mean to believe? To believe is to receive. To believe is to receive. The Lord is your Savior. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols. There's that picture of repentance. Turning to God from idols. Turning to God away from the sin, away from the path that I was on, onto the only path. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm on that new way, the way of the Lord Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm coming by Jesus. I've partaken in who He is. Not just believing the facts about Him, but embracing who He is, according to the Bible, as the great satisfier of all my needs, the needs that the Bible tells me I have, those eternal needs. Embracing Him as the Savior of my soul. Boy, that's the duty of man, to meet God's conditions of faith and repentance, faith in what the Bible says about my lost condition and about who Christ is and how much I need Him. And then all the destiny. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And by the way, it starts, it doesn't say, but eventually have eternal life. It says right now, doesn't it? That whosoever believes shall not perish, but have eternal life right now. It doesn't begin on the other side of death. It begins the moment you're saved. Listen to this verse, John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath right now everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That word that was there in John chapter 3. That condemnation is broken. That condemnation is released. Romans 8 says, now there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. All that destiny and a personal relationship with Almighty God forever and ever. Listen to this. So we're asked that eternal life. What is that eternal life? John 17:3. And this is life eternal. This is Jesus praying to His Father. Jesus looking up in John 17 there, and he says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." All the destiny. Well, next year, 3.14, you'll be like, "Hey, I know about this. Pi Day. You know, go grab a piece of coconut cream." And then maybe remember, wait, even more special than how many times the diameter wraps around a circle is the 3/16 of God's Word. How precious. How precious. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your precious word and really, Lord, all the three ones of the Bible and all the three twos and three threes and three fours. Lord, every word, every letter, Lord, every precious verse in the Bible is a treasure. Thank you for every verse you've given to us, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you for how wonderful your word is, Lord. And we looked at some beautiful 3:16 in the Bible, and then we concluded with John 3:16. Lord, we saw the danger of men. We're sinners and we deserve eternal torment. But then we saw the design, Lord, that you, God up in heaven, you sent your Son to die. And we remember there in Romans where it says, "And if God spared not his own Son, how shall he also freely give us all things, Lord?" And oh God, you didn't even spare your own Son for us. Oh God, I pray that that would do a work in our hearts and lives afresh and anew to appreciate what salvation is. We saw the duty of men, Lord, that if we'll see what the Bible says about our lost condition and how that Christ is our only hope and who He is, and we'll repent, Lord, we'll turn from our sin, we'll turn to you, O God, in repentance and faith and trusting. Really, it's the gift, Lord. When you come and miraculously allow us to see our need, you provide all the power we need to turn, but it's still our choice. Help us to lay hold, Lord, when you bring that conviction into our life that we need you. And Lord, many of us in here are saved. And thank you for that day where you opened my eyes to my need and you provided all the power necessary. But it was my choice, Lord, and oh God, I'm so happy that I chose salvation. And then Lord, what a destiny. That life eternal to know you, oh God, and your Son Jesus Christ forever and ever. Oh God, I'm so excited. Lord, if someone here is not saved, I pray that during this time of invitation they would come forward and let somebody show them how they can be saved. Or maybe even on the bus later on, or someone else could say, "Hey, I need to know more about this salvation. Would you help me?" And Lord, others of us that are saved, I pray that the preciousness of these truths would stir us up, Lord, to be busy until the day we go home to be with you in the work of seeing lost people saved. Just as Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, Lord, I pray that we'd be seeking to be used of you to be busy about those same things. Thank you, O God, for John 3:16. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. If you stand